greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's the one that we live for, the one that we serve, the one that we love. And indeed, it is sobering to be aware that that one of our number has gone on to be with the Lord. And we're just aware, too, that and wondering and thinking about how this is, that what we want to talk about this morning is also a life and death matter. It may not seem like it because it happens in such little ways. But I would like to talk this morning about grace-filled speech. Taking the text from Colossians chapter 4, and verse 6. Perhaps I'll read, I'll invite you to turn to Colossians 4. I'll begin reading at verse 2. And this, the context here is after Paul has talked about the duties of some of the being involved in our close relationships, duties to wives, to husbands, to children, duties of servants, duties of masters. And then he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Other translations would give verse 6 as this. The NIV, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. Grace-filled speech is not an unattainable goal. It is God's intention for us. But we can ask the question, why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult for us to, at times, have words of affirmation, or to give words of cheer or encouragement, words of commendation or blessing? Why is it so difficult to witness for our Lord, to put in a good word, or to be cognizant of God's blessings for us and to say it? I'm not sure why it is. I'm on the journey with you. The admonition here is that our speech should always be with grace. And I'm not sure if it's a proper use of terms to exactly say grace-filled speech, but this morning I'm thinking about, for example, a Danish pastry. And you have that fruit in the center that makes it taste oh so good. And I would like to think that we can learn to speak and bless each other with grace in the center of what we say and how we say it. You see, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace, that enabling power of God. You see, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That grace, the enabling grace of God, is available for us, and it is available for us so that our lives can be filled with grace, and what we say is filled with grace. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be strong in that grace. It's interesting how frequently in the book of Colossians that grace is referred to. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 2, we see it here. To the letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then jumping down to verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Then in chapter 3, we were admonished to sing with grace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So not only do we want to speak with grace, we want to sing with grace. And then we come to today's scripture. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And then in the end of this chapter, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Grace-filled speech builds up. And our speech needs to be used to help. What we say can make such a difference in whether we encourage and help build up our brother or whether it helps to tear down. The opposite is corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And so we have the choice on one side, corrupt communication or grace, that which is good to edifying, that ministers grace. So how does what we say minister grace? I'm thinking right now of a springtime, and it's been dry for a while, and the garden needs rain, and there is just a gentle rain that starts coming, and it waters the garden, it gives life, it gives hope. That is, that seems to be the way that grace-filled speech works too. It gives life, and it gives hope. You see, there are different kinds of grace. First of all, or one of those kinds may be enabling grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is enabling grace. That's the grace that God wants to give us, that helps us to live as we should live. There is also saving grace, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I'm sure it is our desire, all of us, to just simply grow in grace, grow in the grace that God has given us. And so, what we say makes a difference. And we will be judged when our speech lacks grace. Matthew 12:36, and I can just almost hear Alvin quote this verse. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And then the next verse, verse 37 in Matthew 12, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That, to me, is serious stuff. We see. Invite you to turn to Luke 18. We have the example of two men. The one was justified; the other was not. Luke 18, beginning to read at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, the Pharisee here, he was a self-focused kind of person. And he didn't have a clue what kind of a guy he was. He thought he was such a good guy. He thought that because he fasted, because he was a generous giver, because he wasn't unjust or adulterous, that he was really just a pretty good guy. And he was saying, "God, look at me, just notice what a good person I am." And he didn't have a clue. We had the publican, who was, we could say, God-focused. And he was aware of his own sinful condition. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he and says that this one went to his house justified rather than the other. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And I think another part of grace-filled speech often tends to be, often in our interactions with others, we tend to perhaps be a little bit like these two. And I'm not sure that the parallel is quite accurate. But we tend to think we have different personalities, different approaches. And so our tendency may be in our personal interactions to, well, here am I, notice me, I want to tell you what I'm doing. Or it may be, oh, well, how are you? How are you doing, and what is happening in your world? And indeed, it is a great difference in how well we connect with people, depending how we come across in that way. There are wrong kinds of speech, and David used some very picturesque language to describe the harsh language of some people against him. In Psalm 57:4, he said, "My soul is among lions and a lie, even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Just think about that imagery. He talks about these men who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And is it not? Can it not happen so easily when we don't intend it to happen that those angry words slip out and they are like sharp swords and arrows and spears, especially to the young and the tender? You see, our prisons are simply filled with men whose fathers were either absent or verbally abusive. And they may have told their sons that they were no good, they were good for nothing, they would never grow up to amount to anything. And I know we just shudder at knowing that those kinds of things are said, but that's happening in our world today. And so I don't think that is likely to happen in this context, yet I still think it behooves parents to be very careful to not show favoritism, to be very careful that the words that are spoken are upbuilding and that they address behavior rather than the person. And then David also, he interacted with these kinds of people who were who just would have the smoothest line, but inside didn't, but were angry inside. He said in Psalm 55:21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." And have you ever been around people like that? They can talk so smooth, but inside they're very angry and very hateful. Actually, the last part of that verse, which I missed, was that his words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That is interesting imagery. But James said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And so we're back to to again think about what David said, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." In the Amplified it says, "For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from treachery and deceit." So a good way to stay out of trouble is to not say the wrong things, and how well that lesson has been learned at various times. Solomon said, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." James said, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So, saying nothing does or can keep you out of some pretty serious trouble, but it is not the total answer. You see, there is within each of us the human need for communication. We need to communicate, and if you want to think about that, if particularly if we think at the extremes of the age spectrum, the very young or the very elderly, which at both ends of the spectrum may not be able to communicate clearly. There is still the intense desire to communicate. And of course, we know that a young child will make its wishes known, whether it can verbalize words or not. And so there is the human need for communication. See, communication equals connection. And connection equals relationship. And so there is within each of us the desire for relationship. We'll see soon in our Sunday school lesson how that Elihu, after having sat and listened to the three friends and Job in discourse, finally just said, "You know, I just can't keep it in any longer." He said, "For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is like wine which hath bottles, which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer." David also had the dilemma of having something on his heart and his mind that he just had to say. I invite you to turn to Psalm 39. And let's look what happened when David just tried to keep himself in and not say anything. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, 'Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." And so here we see David was crying out for relationship. He vents his frustration, his sense of helplessness. He wants to know that God hears him. So keeping quiet is better than saying the wrong thing, but it is not the real answer to man's need to communicate and the answer to man's need for relationship. In fact, to refuse to talk can be very cruel. For example, if, say young fellows, you tell someone that they really did something bad that really hurt you, but you refuse to tell them what it was that hurt you, then you don't give them the opportunity to make right how they hurt you. And so it is hard to solve relationship problems when there is an unwillingness to talk things out. And so we have to talk things out. You see, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. We want to do that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In Proverbs, it talks about the woman who opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Just had an interesting illustration recently, where there were four women in a Bible study, in an afternoon Bible study, and it was cold outside, and several of the sons had been playing and having a good time running across the ice on the creek, and the one just happened to unexpectedly drop in, and he dropped into about right here. Well, he rushed in to tell his mother what had happened, and so. So he walks right in across the carpet, dripping and muddy, and explains to his mother how that he dropped into that cold creek. And so she listens to his story. She helps him get warm clothes, proceeds to wipe up the water and the mud that was left on the carpet, was thoroughly embarrassed that he had failed to pay attention to where he was going, but didn't scold him. And I think it's this kind of a mother who someday her children will rise up and call her blessed, because she was still more concerned about that preteen's needs and what he was feeling than about her personal embarrassment. And I think it just behooves us as parents to do what we can to answer with grace and with wisdom. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. So how is that? You see, we have, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt has some interesting characteristics and properties. It's interesting that in the Old Testament economy, salt was used in sacrifices. In Leviticus it says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Christ said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." And further he says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." I'm not sure. I believe that part of the salt of our speech being seasoned with salt means that it's seasoned with courteous. With courteous speech that is calculated to attract rather than to repel. You see, food without seasoning is tasteless. And I believe it's good for our speech to be so seasoned with salt that it will not be rejected. And I think that salt is adds color. I appreciate and enjoy people who can use a good choice of adjectives and can speak in a colorful way. That makes it easy to listen to. I would wish for more of that myself. So I think it is good to cultivate speech that is colorful and that says well. And some of you do have that gift, and I admire that. I believe that speech that is seasoned with salt is what is pertinent, what is best for the occasion. Some, but not too much. I believe it needs to be salted with the salt of truth. There's an agreement between what we do and what we say without falsehood. There's agreement between our tongue and our hearts without deviation. William Burkitt said that with the salt of wisdom and prudence, this will teach us the time when, the manner how, and the measure how much to speak. Those words must needs be unsavory, that have neither truth nor prudence in them. You see, Jesus was such a wonderful example. It says that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" But sometimes we say, we say something and we say, that was a slip of the tongue. Oh, was it? Or was it perhaps a slip of the heart? You see, Peter denied his Lord, and Jesus had been watching all that time. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is watching when we have that slip of the tongue or the slip of the heart. When I say something that may tear down another person, I believe our Lord grieves. And disappointments will come. And there are times when I've been tempted to think things that I wouldn't want to say in the face of personal disappointment. And I believe the challenge for me is to not only just try to not say what I shouldn't say, but also to align my heart with what God wants. You see, how you say it makes all the difference. You see, young children understand emotion through how something is said. You can say the same thing in a variety of ways, and the young child will understand quite differently what you were saying based on how you said it. And so we want... So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's what we want, and that's what I believe each one of you wants. And the purpose is that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Then there's a companion scripture that speaks so well to this, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I believe this can happen on a daily basis. I believe it can happen when people see that you are cheerful and you have a sunny side up when the weather is bad. I believe that it may be that you ladies are asked about that cap or the scarf that you're wearing, and you have an opportunity to either hang back, hang your head, and mumble a little something, or you have the opportunity to give a clear witness for the Lord. It is good to take the opportunities that we have. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully, is how the Amplified says in 1 Peter 3:15. And maybe we don't know where to start, and I will just admit that I have a lot to learn in this. But one thing that no one can refute is what God has done for you. And so if the Lord has blessed you, if the Lord has given you a special joy, something that has been an answer to prayer, it is good to say it. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. That's what King David said. He said, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. He said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And do I ask the Lord for opportunities to share my faith? Am I serious enough about that I ask God for opportunities? You know, perhaps if I were to ask God for opportunities, he would give them to me and I would see them. Or perhaps I would see them. Maybe it's a matter not so much of not having them as not seeing them. thinking about how that Peter and John, after Pentecost, were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people noticed that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It says they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, maybe that's what we need. We need more time with Jesus. You see, they had been around Jesus, but now something energized them and gave them purpose and hope for living. I had mentioned earlier that how we speak is a life and death matter. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That is a huge contrast. But I think it is particularly, I know that as men, you know, we're tough, we're macho, but our egos are amazingly fragile. And sometimes just a little word of encouragement can make the biggest difference. And sometimes just the smallest condescending note also affects us. We don't like it that it does, but it does, and that's the way it is. And then I think then as parents and as older young people, how we treat the children, how we treat those younger than us is literally a death and life matter. Because it has to do with how they may think of themselves, how they may think about God, and the many small decisions that they may make that may lead them to or from the Lord Jesus. James had quite a bit to say. He said in James 2, "For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And he goes on to talk about how that with the horse, with the bit turns the whole body. The ship just has a very small helm, and that turns the whole ship. And he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And he says, "Brothers, these kinds of things should not be." The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and with hypocrisy. I believe it is filled with grace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But you see, speech is still not, in many ways, not the central issue. Speech is very much a barometer or a thermometer of how we really are. You see, we can say the right things and yet still in our hearts not be right with the Lord. In Jeremiah 12, it says, in the New King James, "You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." And then again in Isaiah, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." I believe it's just well for us to remember that what we do is in the sight of the Lord. And perhaps if we're not sure what to say, maybe we need to ask, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to say?" You see, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Jesus is there cheering for us. He wants to bring our needs to the throne. And this is contrasted in such stark contrast with the enemy. Our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he can get into his grasp. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And I thank God that someday the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. And it is in this context that I believe we can adopt David's prayer in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David's prayer was, Lord, help me to say what is acceptable to you. And he didn't stop there. He said he didn't want to just say what was acceptable to the Lord, but he had the deep desire that what he mused about and what he thought about would be acceptable. It is a life and death matter. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And there's further ways that we could have expanded on how we answer every man. I believe that it is good to study the scriptures, to understand what God wants from us, to better understand and to seek to understand the world around us and how we can meet those needs. I believe that it is good for young people to use every opportunity to learn and to become a better equipped to share the gospel of truth, so that we're ready to always give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let us seek the Lord. May our speech be filled with grace. May we bless and honor his name, so that our speech will always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man. May the Lord be honored. Shall we kneel for prayer? Yes, gracious Lord, we desire that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would become acceptable in your sight. Lord, we just recognize that of our own, we're not capable of doing that. And so we just ask you to take control of our unruly tongues, and I ask that you would tame them. I ask that you would take control, and that you would help us to learn how we can minister both enabling and saving grace to those around us. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so we just ask that you would take these loaves and fishes, and you would multiply them for your use, for your glory, and for your purpose. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, good.